a treasure. Ah, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Far above this worldly material.
Yeah, amen, Brother Bud. Yeah, amen. Well, I just felt good in my soul all day today. It's just been good to be in the Lord's house today with God's people. Matthew chapter number 24. Let's go back and let me try to finish this up and make an attempt to be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll read. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's do. Let's read a little bit first. I'll read Matthew 24 verse 44. Therefore, be also ready. Be also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Scripture tells us to be ready because He's coming when you don't think He is. And we took a little survey this morning, and really, we don't think He's coming today. No, many of you went home, including myself, and took you a little nap and rested up. You wouldn't have done that if you thought that. We wouldn't have done that had we thought the Lord was coming. And so really, we don't think He's coming. That makes it a prime chance or prime opportunity for Him to come, doesn't it? Well, amen. And then let's read in verse 25, we see the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. We realize this, if you're not ready when He comes, it'll be too late to get ready. That's the truth. That's a little practical truth I want to draw out of this passage. So let's read. Then shall the, verse 20, chapter 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a great cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, there's our word again, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore. We see that word watch in verse 42 of chapter 24. We get it again. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name tonight, I ask you to help us, Lord. We surely need your help tonight. I ask you, Father, to arrest the hearts of the listeners. And, Lord, don't give them dull hearing. Give them hearing ears, Father, if they can hear you, if you speak or deal with them. And Father, I ask you to help me this evening. And, Lord, just be glorified. You know, Father, I say it all the time, you're my sufficiency. You're my enabler. You're what makes me adequate, Father. I need you to help me. Please help us tonight. Bless your people. Be glorified out of this service. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to go back to what we preached on this morning. I want to talk about this thing of being ready. And really, I think the burden of my heart as I thought about today's service, and I really believe maybe there's somebody lost in our miss today, but really the burden of my heart is that we understand something about this thing of salvation. Now here's what I see in our day and time. I see all kinds of ways that people are supposedly getting saved. Repeat this prayer after me. And we all mock that. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. We say that and we make light of that, and maybe rightfully so. Rightfully so, I guess. But there's other things that bother me, and you've seen, and they don't show the crusades, you know, the crusade things, I don't guess anymore on television. I don't hear anybody talking about them, but back when I was a boy, they used to have them, well, it was Billy Graham crusades, what my dad would watch, and as they were going down to get saved, they would be chewing gum and blowing bubbles and talking and kind of laughing and fellowshipping. And they were on their way to the altar, supposedly, or down to the where they wanted to meet with them and counsel them. They were going down to get saved. And something just, even as a kid, it just didn't seem right to me. Something didn't seem to be settled there. And even today, I see some of the things that go on, and I think maybe we don't take this thing of salvation serious enough. Now, when I preach a message like this, here's one of the great things that can happen, or one of the wrong things that could happen, I should say. It can come across like salvation's so difficult, it's almost impossible to get saved. And then when I start talking about repentance and conviction, you can, if the devil's been beating you up, you'll say, well, did I repent? Was I really under conviction? And you'll start questioning it. And if you're not careful, you'll almost talk yourself out of a true salvation experience. And so I understand. I'm very sensitive to that situation, especially young people. Young people don't see a great change in their life when they get saved. You take a little 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old boy or girl, when they get saved, they're not that great change from sin that some of you all experience. You understand what I'm saying? And so they don't see that great moving change. And then we start talking about that. I talk about my experience, and I was broken. I mean, I was broken when I come to the altar. Everybody's not broken when they get saved. They may be broken. Let me say that, not outward. Let me say it this way. They're not outwardly and physically broken like I was. My heart was beating out of my chest the night I got saved. I don't know if that happens to everybody. And so, I know we have to be careful, but what's happened is there's all kinds of experiences that are passing for salvation that I'm afraid is deceiving a lot of folk. And there's some things I think that are missing. And I just want, I don't know if I'm preaching to a sinner tonight. It's almost as if I'm preaching to the saints that when you deal with these sinners, that you be sensitive to some of these things. And so this morning, we talked about some false ideas that the sinner has. There's some folks think, and we know this is not so, and it's so elementary, you almost don't want to mention it, but there's some folks that really think we're just like animals. We die, and that's it. Well, we know that's not so. There's some other false ideas out there, and I've got family members caught up in this, and they'll tell you this: I'm just as good as so and so, and if they go to heaven, I'm going. Well, the Bible says there's none good, so you're not good. You may be as good as old so and so, but old so and so's not good. That's right. There's none good, and so when you deal with sinners, there is a group out there that thinks just be a good person and everything will be okay. Well, that's just not so. That's a false concept. And then there's that crowd that says, I'm going to do good works, and my good works will be measured against my bad works. There, the judgment seat, the Lord will just look, whichever outweighs the other, that's going to determine my eternal destination. That's just not so. Salvation's not of works, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's something for you to receive, not work out and earn, because you can't earn it. And so you need to be aware of that. These folks just think, well, I'll help my neighbor and I'll be good to my family and I'll do all these things and everything will be all right. You need to be aware that that's out there, and you need to have some kind of scripture, some kind of truth you can deal with them from that perspective. And then we talked about this. A lot of them say this, I'll just join the church and everything will be all right. Brother Wes Morgan was telling me about a friend of his that gave $10,000 to the church, and he was a wicked sinner. And Wes told me this. He said, I think he was just trying to buy his way into heaven. And I told him, son, that money won't, that $10,000 won't get you in heaven. He took it out of his will. After Wes told him that, he took it out of his will. So it makes me think that Wes was dead on what his thoughts were, that maybe he thought he was going to buy his way in. You can't buy your way into heaven. Lord don't need your money. He owns it all anyway. It's His. And so just being religious and being good to the church, we look at Matthew 7, that crowd that prophesied in His name and cast out devils in His name, done many mighty, wonderful works. And then He said, depart from me, ye, not that does all them good works, but ye that work iniquity or do iniquity. He said, depart from me. And so we talked about that. Religion won't get you there. If you're counting on the Ridgeview Baptist Church, you missed it. If you're counting on the Baptist, you missed it. I'm a Baptist from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. I'm a Baptist. Baptist won't get you to heaven. It won't do it. I'm telling you. And so we talked about that. And we talked about this, and I'll get to the message in just a minute. The problem is a sin problem. Man's a sinner. God can't accept sin. That's the problem in a nutshell. It's the sin issue. God is holy and just and righteous, and if He doesn't deal with your sin, if He doesn't reward sin justly, that would take away from Him being just and Him being righteous. So He has to deal with sin. He's God. He's got a character of holiness and righteousness and justness, and so He has to. He may not. If he doesn't, he loses that character. And so here's the question we said: how is it the sinner's made acceptable with God? How is it? And many of y'all know this, but let's just walk through these little basics, and maybe we'll talk about a few things that might raise some questions for you. But how is the sinner? You've got a sinner, and my, you're concerned about him. You care about them, and you want them to be saved. And so how is it? Well, there is a way that man can be reconciled or brought back together to God. And we talked about that, and that's through Jesus. It's the only way. There's no other way but Jesus. If your loved ones get saved, it'll be because of Jesus. And you can tell your sinner friends, you can tell your sinner loved ones, Jesus is their only hope. It's their only hope. If they don't go through Jesus, they miss it all. They spend eternity in hell. And I don't think some of them realize that too well, but it's Jesus or it's hell. It's Jesus or it's an eternity doomed and lost and separated from God. And they need to understand that. It's either Jesus that's going to provide their salvation or they're not going to heaven. Now, I don't know how well sinners grasp that in this day and time. But that's how it is, and you know that's how it is. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm well aware of that. But there are sinners out there. They don't understand that. And the world, here's the tragedy. The world philosophy now is the teaching that there's multiple ways to heaven. And all this New Age stuff and all these movie stars that have millions and millions of dollars to pour into advertising and promotion of what they think's right, they're teaching that there's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. And poor old sinners, it's not been around the truths of the Word of God, it makes good sense to them. Well, sure, if a man just does the best he knows how, everything be all right. Everything won't be all right. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. And so we have to lay hold to that. And we gave some scriptures on that, John 14:6, Acts 4:12, 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. And so we said that the way of salvation is Jesus. But then the question is this, how do you get saved? What do I do? Here's your loved one, and you're dealing with them, you're concerned about them, and you're on favorable grounds. By the way, let me say this, you can't ram nothing down a sinner's throat. Let me just stop and say that. If you can't sit down and talk on favorable terms with a sinner, you're not going to be able to help them. You're not going to go in there as Holy Joe and start preaching down to them and preaching at them and win them. Best thing you can go do with a sinner is go in there with tears in your eyes and just say this, I care about you and I'm concerned about you and I'd just like to talk to you for a few minutes. I'll never forget a person that by their own testimony said Karen influenced them to the Lord, and she would always say this to them, you're such a nice person and I'd hate to see you go to that awful place called hell. And she would say that to her repeatedly, and this dear individual visited us one day. She called one day. And she said to Karen, I know what you're talking about now. She had gotten saved. And then she come by the house later and she said this, I just didn't understand. Because I went to such and such church every now and then. I tried to be good. And it almost made me mad what you were saying. But she did it with kindness. And it spoke to that girl's heart, and God used that down the road to influence her to salvation. But here's where you're at. Here's the center here in everything. One group says, be baptized with water and you're saved. Next group says, you go in the confessional booth and you'll be saved. Next group says, you join our church and everything will be all right. Next group says, well, you get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then you have to keep it by your good works. And then there's a crowd that says, well, you just put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and then everything's all right. And so they're being bombarded. They turn the television set on, and then there's some high profile figure that says this. There's multiple ways. There'll be Muslims in heaven. There'll be Buddhists in heaven. They're saying all that. And the poor sinner, they don't read the Bible. They don't come to church. They don't know, they don't have any knowledge about the truths of the Word of God. And so they pick out what seems right, most of them do. Well, it does. It seems right. If I just be a good man, do right, then everything will be all right. Here's what I think. I think a lot of sinners don't know how to be saved. And some that thinks they're saved is not saved. And if somebody don't tell them the right way to be saved, so they compare what happened in their life to how really salvation works, then they're on their way to hell. Well, how is it? Number one, you have to hear the gospel. You've got to hear about the death and the burial and the resurrection. I think it's essential. Well, I know it's essential. I'm not thinking, I'm knowing on that. Without the gospel, that's why I believe in missionaries. Will ignorance get you to heaven? One time God winked at ignorance, but not anymore. He commandeth all men to repent. No, if you never hear about Jesus, you grow. And I'm not talking about them that hadn't reached the age of accountability, so don't run me in the ditch on that. But if you don't hear about Jesus and how to be saved, and you just stand before the Lord and you're ignorant, you're going to hell. Because Jesus is the way, and you didn't know the way, and if you don't know the way, you can't get there. Well, you're looking at me, but I'm telling you right tonight. It's so. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For after this, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching what? Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that this salvation is in Him. And so we talked about that this morning, and we talked about the gospel. If your lost loved ones don't know the gospel, they need to hear it. They need to know the gospel. They need to know that Jesus died as their substitute, paid their sin bill, and was buried and rose again, seated at the right hand of God, and He intercedes for sinners that come to God by Him. And so there has to be that hearing of the gospel. There's a lot of folks think they're going to heaven, never heard the gospel. You can't go to heaven without knowing the gospel. It just can't be. If you're dealing with somebody and they don't understand the gospel, they must understand what Jesus has done for them. Because He's the way. Alright. And then we closed out this morning's message on this thing of conviction. And I believe this as surely as I'm standing here. If you do not experience conviction, you cannot be saved. There has to be an awakening of the sinner. There has to be that. There has to come a time when he realizes who he truly is spiritually, and that he's on his way to hell, and that his only hope is Jesus, and that if he calls out on him in faith believing, that the Lord has said, there has to be that. There has to be a drawing. There has to be a working on his heart. How's that manifested? I think it's manifested in a true, sincere heart desire to be saved. I remember when I got under Holy Ghost conviction, I don't want to preach my experience because that's dangerous, but there, when I got under conviction, I wanted to be right. I wanted to be saved. I knew I was lost and I wanted salvation. I did not want to go to hell. I wanted to be saved from hell. I heard one fellow say being saved from hell is not enough. I don't know if it was for him, but it was for me. I was afraid of going to hell. I called out on God and He saved me from that awful place and He got the job done. Well, I know maybe that won't strike over so well when some hear it, but that's how it was. That's exactly how it was. And so there's Holy Ghost conviction. There has to be a time that the Holy Ghost awakens the sinner, and it's a reality that he's on his way to hell. It's personal. God makes it personal. It's not just sinners are going to hell. It's me, the sinner. I'm going to hell. That's conviction. That's when God the judge smacks the gavel down and says, "You're guilty." That's what a conviction is, isn't it? You're guilty. And that's what convict, and that's the Holy Spirit's job. Now I'm going to tell you what's wrong in a lot of salvation experiences. We've left the Holy Spirit out of it. That's right. The Holy Spirit has to do heart work. If the Holy Spirit's not working, you can talk till you're blue in your face. It's not going to do anything. Now, you can talk and tell the truth, and later on the Holy Spirit can use that to bring conviction. But as far as somebody being saved, if there's not conviction at that time, I'm as sure as I'm standing here, there'll be no salvation. So you have to have conviction. But then I'm going to say this, you have to repent. And even in this county, there was a preacher in this county who wouldn't let Brother Trent come present his burden because I believed in repentance. And he did. I mean, it's so plain. I'm going to give you all kinds of scripture here just a minute. Sinners have to repent. What is repentance? Now let me stop and say this. You can repent and not know that's what you done. That's what I did. I repented that night I got saved. I didn't know that's what I was doing. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that will result in a change of action. I like that definition as good as any of them. It's when you agree with God that God's right. It's when you take sides with God against yourself. It's when you say, yes, I am a sinner. What that Bible says is right, and I do deserve hell, and that's where I'm going. And that Bible's right, God's holy and just, and God's able to say, you're agreeing with God against yourself, and you change your mind. You see, the sinner enjoys sin. He gets drunk on Friday night, sobers up Saturday, and says, I can't wait till next Friday night so I can do it all over again. But when you get under that conviction, you hate who you are. You don't like yourself. I remember when I got under that Holy Ghost conviction, I hated who I was. I hated the person that sin had made me. Even as a young man, I was just a young man, a young boy, you might say. I hated who I was. I did not like that. And so there has to be conviction. And then you have to agree with God. It's agreeing with God against yourself. And when you repent, it's a change of mind about yourself and your sins and about God. I'm convinced true repentance will bring a heart that hates sin. I believe that. You'll hate who you are, and you'll turn from that towards God. There has to be a turning towards God. There has to be that surrender of your arrogance and your rebellion and your sinful ways and a turning toward God. Oh God, save me from the heart I'm talking about. There has to be repentance. Let me give you some scriptures that tell us that. Luke 13, It's repeated twice in this chapter. I'll read it once. It's in verse 3 and verse 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent. You know, there's a lot of folks that would like to escape hell, but they don't want to turn from their sin. I just like it. I want to keep going in this route. You got to turn. I'm not preaching a work salvation either. Preaching repentance. Mark 1, verses 14, 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now here's the sad fact. Your loved ones going to have to get sick of sin. They're going to have to hate it. They're going to have to come to a place they don't like who they are, and they want help, and they need help. They don't want to go to that awful place called hell. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, I'm going to read the last part of the verse, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mark 6 and 12, I believe this passage speaking of the disciples, I'd have to go back and check to be sure the Bible says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Luke 24, verse 46 through 47 says this, and said unto them, thus is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance, 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 over and over. Let me give you just four or five more scriptures. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at but commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent. See, it's easy to get sinners to say, yeah, give me a Savior, but they don't want to repent. The hard part's repentance. So if you're interested in getting some big high numbers and having hundreds, being able to save hundreds made professions of faith, you can't preach repentance. Because when sinners have to turn from their ways toward God, then that brings rebellion. They don't want to do that. Acts 17 and 30, in the times of this ignorance, or Acts 26 and 20, but show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Acts 20 and 21, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, listen, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 15 and 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Acts 3 and 9 starts out, repent ye therefore and be converted. The old rich man in hell, you know what he said about his brothers? And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. I'll give you about 10 or 15 scriptures dealing with repentance. And there's men of God that says, repentance is not part of salvation. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? I like what Ronnie Sutton said. He was up here one time and he said, John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. I'll add one he didn't have. The disciples preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. Peter preached repentance, and he has wound up in a big way, and he said, every spirit-filled man of God will preach repentance. I believe that's so. I believe that. And so, this thing of repentance is part of, your lost loved ones needs to know, they need to turn. Now, it's in your mind, it's in their thing. Inside, you turn toward God. You don't say, hey, I'll be saved, but I never, when I think about repentance, I think about this story that, Bill, who's the church planting guy? Snodderly. Bill Snodderly told this. He said he was in Oak Ridge, man had a can of alcoholic beverage in his hand, and he was witnessing to him, and he said this, yeah, man, I'll be saved. Tell me what I need to do. Yeah, I believe. I know Jesus came. I'll be saved. Yeah, let's do it, man. Bill said this, well, we need to start by you turning towards Christ, turning from your sin toward Him. And when he said that, it's like the guy just changed directions. And so this thing, and what was the problem? He wasn't interested in repenting. And really, until conviction sets in, I don't know if a sinner be interested in repenting. Now, when I say that, half of y'all didn't even know what repentance was when you got saved. But I'll tell you what you did do. You turned from yourself toward Him. You looked to Him. I remember it so vividly. I didn't know what it was, but when I started studying this thing of repentance, I realized I repented. What a blessing in my heart. What it was, that conviction took me to repentance. That conviction brought that godly sorrow that worketh repentance in my life. And so, repentance is important. The sinner needs to understand that it's not just getting your, I think Brother John uses this phrase every now and then, your get out of hell free card. It's not that. It's not that at all. No, it's turning to the Savior in repentance. And so we need to understand that. But then I want to bring up something else, another. It's a little bit controversial, but I'm convinced it's where a lot of people are deceived at. And a lot of folks, they make much of this, and maybe rightfully so. But we have to not only receive Him by faith as our Savior, but as our Lord. Our Lord. What is a Lord? He's the one that rules your life. Tells you what to do. Listen what Jonah said. Listen what Jonah said. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Savior. That's not what he said. He said salvation is of the Lord. Of the Lord. That's odd, isn't it? Now I know that's capital L and capital, all the word is caps, and understand that, but salvation's of the Lord. Now, let me make this little truth known. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of everybody. But this thing of salvation is acknowledging Him as Lord. Let me read some scripture to you, and you just think on this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. He's both the Lord and the Savior. Acts 10:36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord. I guess the reason I talk about my experience, that's all I know about, but I remember submitting to Him. Oh God, please save me. Save me. Whatever. If I'd had $1 million in my pocket that night, I'd give every bit of it to have gotten saved. You say you wouldn't have done it. That's how bad I wanted to be saved. I wanted something different in my life. I didn't want to go to hell. Whatever it took, I didn't want to go. And I submitted to Him as the Lord. When I read these, and I didn't understand. I understand the sinner doesn't grasp all of this, but it has to take place. You can't say, Lord, I'll take you as Savior, but I don't want you to have anything to do with my life. I want to run it my way. I want to do it the way I want to do it. You're in no shape to get saved like that. Acts 16:30-31 brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I wrote down a couple of these things. I've been doing a little study out of a booklet, and this fella quoted a couple of these fellas, and here's what a fella by the name of James Stewart, an old missionary, said. He said, I agree that the seeking soul will not fully understand all the implications of the Lordship of Christ. But now listen what he said. But I still maintain that unless the guilty sinner lays down his arms of rebellion and bows to King Jesus, he'll never be saved. I believe that's right. I believe, sinner, if you're here, you're going to have to lay down your arms of rebellion and bow to King Jesus if you're going to be saved. And I don't mean physically. I'm talking about in the heart. I'm not talking about some kind of position or surely you know me better than that. Charles Spurgeon quoted, I guess, in every pulpit in America, but here's what this fellow said. He said about this thing. Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified, or God is glorified by going to the worldlings or the sinners and telling them that they may be saved at that moment by simply accepting Christ as Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? Can a man be saved when his heart's still in love with sin and he's still wedded to his idols? Your minds are like mine. They go to 1 Thessalonians where they turn from idols to serve the... How's it go? True and living God? Is that how it says it? Spurgeon said this. He said, we're just not glorifying God when we say you can accept Him and hold on to your idols and your heart's still in love with sin. And see, all this is really tied to conviction in my mind. When God really brings conviction, He shows you who God is and shows you who you are. And really, they're interconnected very close if you really stop and think about that. And when you repent, if it's true repentance, you're acknowledging Him as Lord, as far as I can tell. A.W. Tozer said this, to urge men to believe in a divided Christ is bad teaching, for no man can receive half of Christ or a third of Christ or a quarter of the person of Christ. You see, He's not only Savior, He's Lord and Savior. That's who He is, and we accept Him as a whole, is what this fellow's saying. Now, I think that's important. But at the same time, when you're dealing with sinners, you have to be careful. Some of that's difficult for them to grasp. They're not going to grasp that. Maybe in one city. Here's what we try to do. We try to sow seed and reap it the same day. You sow seed and you water it. And you wait on the Holy Spirit of God to let that seed germinate and come forth. And I understand, I just want to say this, I understand the sinner gets saved. I knew none of this. I'm talking to you about some things that the world does not teach and has convinced a lot of folk they're saved when they're not saved. If you didn't repent, you're not saved. And then lastly, I want to give you this. We don't have any trouble with this. Not only do we have to have conviction and repentance and we have to acknowledge Him as our Lord, but we have to put faith in Him and what He did on Calvary. You have to put faith and really, I don't think there's any battle with that. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. It's faith that saves you. It's faith. It's important. These things just get you where you need to be, so your faith can do what needs doing. You have to put faith in Christ that He was the God-man and that He came into the world to save sinners and that He lived sinless and went to the cross as the substitute for mankind and paid the full price for the sins and was buried, resurrected again. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I like Hebrews 7:24-25. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, listen what it says, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You come unto God by him, he's able to save you. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's God in heaven. He's waiting to save the sinner. When he comes, Jesus is round. And then we have to believe this. We have to believe it enough that our faith will move us to call on God for salvation. I had a fellow say this one time, you don't have to pray to be saved. That kind of knocked me down for a few minutes. And I kind of wrestled around with that for a day or two, wondering if that's what I tell every sinner after I get through talking. Now, if we need to pray, you'll have to pray, and I'll pray for you. I believe in praying to God. I believe a sinner ought to call out on God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have not because you ask not. And I'm not talking about verbally. I think those people that saved never says a word. If you had to say it out loud, then those that couldn't speak and had vocal cord problems, they'd miss out, wouldn't they? But it's the heart that calls out to God. And so we believe in our faith, we call out to God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 6:37, I quote this morning, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now here's what the Bible says. The term soul winner is a Bible term. He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Now what that is, that's just the devil trying to distract you a little bit. Now I'm not throwing off on anybody's kids, so don't think that. I'm just saying he's just using that to get your mind off what we're talking about. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look in Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? And they just said, believe. They didn't go into repentance. They didn't go into this thing of lordship. You know why? They were wise. They could see God was already working on that heart. He was seeking. He had already turned from his sins to trying to God, trying to find salvation. He had everything there. He's just ready to put faith in God. And so here's what I'm saying to you. Every case is they didn't break out Isaiah 53 and start reading it to the man there, the Philippian jailer, did they? But now what about Philip when he went down there to the desert? You know what he had to do? He had to take time, open the Scripture, and start explaining a few things to him. Because he didn't understand. Now here's what I'm saying. If you're going to be effective, and truly effective, in helping sinners find the Savior, you're going to have some wisdom. And that's going to come from God, because every case is different. You have to meet that sinner where he's at. If he's ready to be saved, then you don't need to waste time on trying to explain something he's already got past. But he might be confused and he needs some help, like that old Ethiopian. Phil said, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I? How can I except some man teach me?" And so, you have to be wise. But I believe with all my heart, hearing's critical. There's a lot of folks, they don't understand the gospel. They don't have a clue. They just think you live a good life. You say, preacher, right here in the Bible Bill. Me and Ronnie knocks on a guy's door right down here. He don't even believe in, I don't know what an agnostic really is, but I think it's one that believes you can't determine if there is a God or if there's not a God. You just can't tell. I believe that's what an agnostic is. He believes that. You say, this is a Bible Belt. There's a church on every corner. Well, I don't care what there is. That's what he believes. He'll tell you himself you go down there and knock on his door. And there's everything in the world. I don't know if this is right, but I'm not gonna change my preaching for some internet site. I'm just gonna tell you right up here is a Jehovah's Witness, and they don't even believe Jesus is God. They're writing the Bible Belt. Don't even believe that. I'll take you right down the road. There's a group that believes all you have to do is have water baptism and you're on your way to heaven. I mean, thousands of them go to that organization. What are you saying? I'm saying people's not as smart as you think they are. They don't know. They don't understand. You can't be too simple. They some folks never been in church. They some folks been in church, but they didn't listen to anything. Well, you better be in a position when you're around the center, if need be, and talk about the gospel, hearing the gospel, about Holy Ghost conviction, about this repentance, about this idea of lordship, Him being the Lord of your life. You're not a rebel. You don't just accept Jesus with a rebel's mentality. I'm going to live my life, do what I want. Nobody's telling me. Well, no. That's not the mindset that will allow a sinner to be saved. And then faith in the Lord. And maybe there's some other things, but that's the five things the Lord really spoke to my heart about this week as I was thinking about being ready. And folks, we've got loved ones that's going to die and go to hell unless somebody gets serious about this thing of trying to reach them. It's just that. It's that simple. Fact of the matter is, I'm the blackest sheep in the bunch. I'm so many times I catch myself so busy with life, I don't have time to think about sinners. Preacher, you ought not say that. Well, the truth's the truth. You might as well just face the truth, and you are too. You're too busy. Your loved ones dying going to hell, and you go home tonight, eat you a sandwich, and sit down in front of the TV, get up and drag off the bed after a while. And I'm one day closer to hell. One day closer to hell. One day, every day, then one day closer to hell. We're just not as concerned as we ought to be. We're just not as prepared for those opportunities that no doubt come our way many times. I really think this. I think the Lord shuts up a lot of opportunities because He knows we won't take them. And because we hadn't been faithful to take advantage of them in the past. I believe that. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you on this thing. It's not some little, yeah, man, I'll decide to be saved. Yeah, sign me up. It's not that at all. It's a work of God on the heart. And I'm going to tell you, and you make light of this if you want, if we don't get serious about praying Holy Ghost conviction down in our midst, our loved ones is going to hell. Now, they've got to have Holy Ghost conviction. And I'll tell you what I think the difference. My dad said this to me. I know my time. I need to quit. I know that. And he said this to me a long time ago. He said, son, and of course, he's been dead 15 years, so you know it was a long time ago, 20, however long it's been. And he said this. He said, son, what's wrong with us? He said, back when I was a boy, he said they didn't know near what we know today. They wasn't near as smart. They didn't have all the theology we've got today. But he said, you know one thing they could do? They could pray their loved ones in. He said, what's wrong? And of course, he's trying to teach me something. He acted like he didn't know, but he's really educating me what he was trying to do. What is wrong? What is wrong your loved ones can't get saved? What is it? See, we witness We witness not necessarily every time to see them saved, but we witness to give the Holy Spirit something He can use to deal with their hearts. You talk to your loved ones and give them truth, so when the Holy Spirit chooses to, He can take that truth and prick that heart with it. Don't you go out here and they make fun of our door knocking. They call it screen door evangelism. We're trying to get them saved at the screen door is what they say. We're not trying to get nobody saved. We're trying to give them truth. And then the Holy Spirit can do with it what He wants to. Amen. I'm telling you right. If you happen to stumble on somebody that somebody's already sowed truth and watered it, and the Holy Spirit's done work, then that's a different matter. But really, we're trying to give truth out and share the gospel so the Holy Spirit can do a work on hearts. That's what He uses to prick hearts. And so, pray the Lord has sent Holy Ghost conviction. Witness to your loved ones. You don't have to preach them under the rug or make them. You just need to give them some truth. Sometimes just a little simple statement go a long ways. My dad said this, and I know I got a habit of quoting him a lot as I've gotten older. He said when he was in sin, there was a woman. He said, "You won't think this meant much, but it would rip my heart out of my chest." She would say this to him. His name was Kelly. And she would say, "Kelly, you're a good boy, but you need to be better." And he said, that's all she said. And he said, "I dreaded seeing her come, because the Holy Spirit would take that just that little obedient act and rip my heart up with it." Now, that's what we need. We don't need all this condemnation. We need to love sinners. Here's what they said about an old preacher up in Morgan County. He's dead and gone now, if I'm not mistaken. I'm sure he is. They said this: he loves sinners. He loves sinners. He would come up and put his arm around sinners, and his little word was honey. He's an old man, and he used this word honey all the time. He put his arm around them big old sinners, a little short man, put his arm around big old sinners and say, "Honey, I love you. You need to be saved." Many times with tears in his eyes, I've seen him a few times. I wasn't around him all that much, but a few times I've seen him put that big old arm, that little old arm of his around them big old strapping boys. "Honey, you need to be saved." Tears in his eyes. I'm going to tell you, that'll work. That'll work. I encourage you. Here's what I encourage you. Please pray for Holy Ghost conviction. Without that, there'll be no salvation. And you can talk and you can do whatever. We've got to have Holy Ghost conviction. We've got to have it. If it doesn't come, then we're fighting a losing battle. We have to have it. And I can't drive that truth home any harder, any more. I could get up here and maybe say it louder and get in a big way. But the fact of the matter is this: if we don't have Holy Ghost conviction, our loved one's going to die, go to hell. Got to have it. Witness to them. When you get a chance, love on them sinners. Let them know you care about them. I think those tears speak languages. Speaks a language to a sinner that can't be spoken any other way. I can tell you about Brother Hooks's experience, and I need to quit, and I'm getting ready to. Mike Barnes, and I knew Mike. He worked in the coal mines, and he got off work that day. Brother Hooks said he'd come in his house. There's kinfolk somewhere or another. Backed up to his coal stove. Those of you that know about them old stoves, how you back up to them, warm up. And Brother Hook said he saw tears start dropping in the floor. Start dropping. And Brother Mike's a very humble fella, if you ever got to know him. He's real kindly backward and country and just an humble fella. And he said this, that's all he said. He said, "Don, you need to get in church." Walked out the door. Best I remember his testimony. Y'all heard it along with me. I believe that's the best way he said it. And he said that just started eating at him. That's what God used to get him in church. I'm going to tell you, we need some brokenness over sinners. Won't you ask the Lord to break you for sinners? Why don't you pray and beg God to bring Holy Ghost conviction down on our loved ones, maybe even in our own lives? Maybe we need it first. I've thought about that so much. How about it? I want to ask you, do we really want to see our loved ones saved? I tell you what, Brother Allen, I don't know. Just come. I tell you what, Sister King, you just come. Brother Allen, you won't need to sing tonight. Just play a little something. I'll ask you to bow your heads. Maybe the Lord spoke to you some way or another. I don't know, but if He did, would you be obedient to the Spirit of God tonight? While Sister King plays a little something on the piano.